Should God bless America? Just asking that question makes me feel kind of unpatriotic. Folks, let me assure you that I am a loyal American. I am not now, nor have I ever been, a member of the Communist Party. I have no objection to children saying the Pledge of Allegiance in school. My eyes still kind of tear up sometimes when the Star Spangled Banner is being played. I like baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, and moms. Every vehicle I've ever owned has either been a Ford or a General Motors product. I love the movie Miracle because it brings back fond memories of the 1980 Winter Olympics when our hockey team beat the Soviet Union, and all around the country people were chanting, USA, USA. Frankly, I want God to bless America. I desire that the Lord bless this nation. The question, however, today is, should God bless America? On what basis can we as a nation expect his blessing? There are those who seem to believe God will bless America simply because we are Americans. They think we automatically will receive his blessing because somehow we have replaced Israel as God's chosen people. However, there's no reason to believe that's the case, and though I'm a patriot, I can't endorse that narrow type of nationalism. I do want God to bless America, but I guess I also want him to bless China. Though I find their government repulsive, there are millions of Chinese people who are my brothers and sisters because they are believers in Jesus Christ. So I guess I want him to bless their country too. Yes, yet since this is my country, since my friends and my family and I live here, I surely want God to bless the United States of America. Friends, this morning we're going to go back to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. This is a book which contains the collected sayings of King Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. As king, he has great insights into government and politics. And today we focus on one proverb which helps us understand the basis on which we might expect God to bless our country. Our text is Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. And go ahead and turn there if you want, if you use the blue Bible. I'm not sure what page it is, right in the middle somewhere. But Proverbs 14, 34, this is from the English Standard Version. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The New Living Translation reads, Proverbs 14:34, godliness makes a nation great, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Let's pause and pray the Lord would enable us to truly understand what these words mean and what they mean to each of us in this room today. Oh, Father God, we thank you for the Bible and for its truth. And Lord, this morning on July 3rd, the day before Independence Day, as we think about what it means to be part of this country, we ask that you will help us to understand more clearly on what basis we as Americans can expect your blessing on our nation. Give us the ability to hear and understand and apply your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to begin by noting that the Bible teaches that there is such a thing as a national blessing or a corporate blessing. Most of the time we think about God blessing individuals, showing his favor to a particular person. And indeed, it is as individuals that we receive probably the most important blessings. It's individuals that become children of God. The most important choice anyone ever makes is when, by God's grace, he or she as an individual chooses to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Yet the Bible also recognizes that individual trees make up a forest. Each of us is not only one person, but is also part of a number of groups. For example, we may be part of a family, or a team, or a church, or a community, or a nation. God often blesses bestows his favor not just on individuals, but also on groups, including a country. So what does it look like when God blesses a nation? In the Old Testament, God's blessing upon Israel meant peace, prosperity, liberty, and justice. Now, we need to be careful about parallels we try to draw. The U.S. cannot simply volunteer to be God's chosen nation. Yet, I think it's appropriate to say that throughout history, God has blessed certain countries. For example, during the 18th and 19th centuries, I believe God blessed Great Britain. And as a result, the sun never set on the British Empire. And for decades, the world enjoyed a Pax Britannica, peace, because of the power of that country. And I think it's certainly true that God has blessed America in the past. President Calvin Coolidge, Silent Cal, did not say a lot, but much of what he said was worthwhile. He once noted, "To live in America is the greatest political privilege ever granted mankind." He may have been right. The liberty and prosperity we have enjoyed in this country are unequaled in human history. Throughout much of the world, the United States is a symbol of hope, freedom, and opportunity. The most memorable 4th of July I ever had was back in 1982. That's 29 years ago. Wow. That summer, I spent 5 weeks in the Philippines leading a group of about 15 college students on a missions trip. And during that time, there were actually anti-American protests in Manila. But when I met ordinary Filipinos, I found that they had nothing but admiration for the United States. July 4th is Filipino-American Friendship Day. It's a national holiday in that country, and the people celebrate it with great enthusiasm. And Filipino young people always wanted the names and addresses of those in our group so they could exchange letters. This was the olden days, back before Facebook and emails. And their goal was to develop friendships and ultimately, in many cases, to develop courtships, so that someone could help them get to the United States. Over and over again, people would tell us, "It's my dream to live in America. It's my dream to live in America." Folks, the old saying is, if you want to know what the water is like, don't ask a fish. And if you want to know what a great privilege it is to be an American, don't ask someone who's born in this country. If you want to know how much God has blessed this nation, ask someone who's come to the United States from another country. Ask someone who has come from Cambodia or Poland or Nicaragua if God has blessed America. Maybe even ask someone from Canada. They might even say yes. The Lord has indeed blessed the United States in the past, and we want him to bless us in the future. Yet, on what basis can we expect God's blessing? Well, remember what our text says. Righteousness exalts a nation. The basis of receiving blessings is obedience. God blesses a righteous nation. Just as the Lord blesses individuals who obey him, he blesses nations which are obedient to him. Oh, the Lord is free to bless whoever he wants, for whatever reason he wants. My point is that it simply doesn't make sense to expect God's blessings without obedience. Jesse and Frank James were the sons of a Baptist minister in Missouri. I've always hoped and prayed that none of my four boys would follow their career choice. And before the James brothers would rob a bank, they would pray that God would bless their work. I suppose some might claim that God did that, since they were relatively successful bank robbers, at least until they came to Northfield, Minnesota. Don't mess with Minnesotans. Even though we're nice, we don't like bank robbers. Folks, my point is that it's silly to pray for God's blessing if our lives are focused on disobeying him. Likewise, a nation in rebellion against the Lord cannot really expect his blessings. You know, I suspect all across the land this morning, people will be singing "God Bless America" in churches, and most of them will really mean it. Yet, unless there is righteousness in our country, we have no reason to expect that we'll be blessed by God. So what does it mean to say that a nation is righteous? Well, it really doesn't mean that every individual in the country is a genuine Christian who reads their Bible for an hour each day and tithes faithfully to a church. Rather, national righteousness involves a more general attitude, an ethos, values that pervade a particular society. Now, whether we're talking about individuals or a nation, some of God's blessings come as a natural result of obeying God's laws. Thus, for an example, an atheist who works hard, is honest, is faithful to his or her spouse, and doesn't abuse alcohol or drugs will likely prosper in life. And some Asian countries have experienced a degree of God's blessing because the Buddhist religion has caused their people to adopt some of the values which are consistent with at least the second half of the Ten Commandments. Yet another aspect of God's blessing is reserved for those who honor Jesus Christ. Many promises given in the Bible belong only to those who through faith in Jesus have become God's children. Likewise, a truly righteous nation is one where there is widespread acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord. Friends, as we celebrate the 4th of July tomorrow, as we think about the Declaration of Independence, think about our amazing, really amazing victory over the British in that war, think about the Constitution which was developed by our founders, I can't help but believe that this remarkable period of history was very much connected with the great revival which had swept through New England a few decades earlier, and with the powerful Christ-centered preaching which dominated American pulpits at that time. Alexis de Tocqueville published his book, Democracy in America, in 1816. He had come from France and traveled through our country for 3 years seeking to discover what, in a sense, made the United States tick. He wrote, "America is great because America is good. And whenever she ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." And he later added, "The heart of America can be found in her churches." In fact, even as liberal theology swept through Europe in the 19th century, most American churches remained true to biblical Christianity. One commentator says, "Even if the United States is not more moral or ethical than any other nation, we are certainly more concerned about morals and ethics than any other nation." And surveys continue to show that Americans are 3 times as likely to hold to traditional Christian beliefs as people in Great Britain, which remains one of the more Christian countries in Europe. I believe America has enjoyed God's blessings because in the past, we have been to a certain degree a righteous nation. And I believe our support of Israel in recent decades has also helped us to be a more righteous nation. So the basis of which a nation can anticipate God's blessing is obedience. Obedience to God's commands. The other side of the coin is the second part of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. "But sin is a reproach to any people." Or as the New Living said, "Sin is a disgrace to any people." Thus, to expect God's blessing, a nation needs to obey God and avoid sin. Now, for the most part, it's individuals who sin, and when people's sinful actions and attitudes do not dominate a society, it is proper to label it a sinful nation. Also, when a government is full of corruption, or when injustice pervades a legal system, or when militaries engage in wars of aggression, a country could also be called a sinful nation. The reason many folks question whether God will continue to bless America is because it seems sin is becoming more and more pervasive in our land. Each year since 1973, over 1 million unborn babies have been killed in our country. This may not be condoned by most in this room, but it's something that's become politically acceptable in our country. In fact, there are a lot of folks who get far more upset about a tree being cut down than they do about a baby being aborted. There are other sins which have reached epidemic proportions in our nation. Materialism, treating possessions as more important than God or anything else, has become a way of life for many. We're in love with affluence. Where but in America can one afford to buy chairs that vibrate and cars that don't? Someone has noted that it's almost impossible to avoid going into debt when your neighbors keep buying things you can't afford. In many circles, greed has almost become the norm. Ivan Bosky, the stockbroker who went to prison back in the 90s following the insider trading scandal, once told his class, as he taught at the business school, "Greed is not a bad thing. You should never feel guilty for being greedy." Basic honesty is also a vanishing virtue. Many seem to follow the philosophy which says you can fool some of the people all of the time and all of the people some of the time, at least enough to make a profit. Sexual immorality is becoming more and more twisted in our culture. It used to be said that a couple living together before they were married were living in sin. Now it's simply considered normal behavior, which provides a test to see if the two individuals make a good match for marriage. Incidentally, things don't really work that way. I was reading this week that if a couple moves in together, a couple who moves in together only has a 15% chance that they'll be together in 10 years, whereas over 65% of the couples who get married without first living together will be still with each other after 10 years. So if two people just move in together and not married, there's only a 15% chance they'll still be together after 10 years, whereas a couple who gets married without first living together, 65% chance they'll be together after 10 years. Then there's homosexuality. Up until the 1970s, it was considered a mental illness. It was condemned by almost every church as an abomination against the Lord. Now it's labeled merely an alternative lifestyle. And many folks, including some Christians, insist that people of the same sex should be allowed to marry, just like anyone else. Probably the most disturbing is what's happening in religion. In fact, more and more people resist that label and like to describe themselves as not religious but spiritual. And this usually means they want to be free to define God and what it means to honor Him in their own way. They don't want any institutions such as a church or any book such as the Bible telling them what they should believe or how they should live. Many folks are essentially creating their own personal religion. They take half a cup of Christianity, a couple of tablespoons of Buddhism, a teaspoon of Hinduism, a pitcher or two of Islam, sprinkling it generously with both secular scientism and New Age paganism, and they then have a half-baked religion for which, for some reason, they still often want to call Christianity. And as a result, there are individuals in pulpits this morning and sitting in pews who believe many things in the Bible are not true, who believe that Jesus did not die on the cross for our sins, who believe that there are other paths that lead to God besides Christianity, and believe that eternal hell is only a myth. Yet when people turn away from the truth, when they turn away from the God of the Bible, there are consequences. In the Old Testament, whenever the people of Israel turned away from the Lord, they stopped experiencing His blessings. And folks, when sin and rebellion dominate our culture, we can't really expect God to bless America. Friends, maybe your idea of a good 4th of July sermon is one which makes you feel really good and kind of tingly inside and almost burst with pride because you are an American. I guess it's not been that type of sermon, yet I do believe there is reason for hope. And the first reason for hope is because God is a gracious God. He is a gracious God. Exodus chapter 34, "The Lord is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." The next part of the verse goes on, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. But the fact God is sometimes chooses to bless not only individuals but nations who do not deserve his blessing. God blesses nations who do not deserve his blessings. When we read the Old Testament, we often see the Lord's long-suffering patience with Israel. He would sometimes delay his punishment for their sin for 100 years, a couple hundred years even. Folks, I can't say this with certainty, but I believe God has been patient with the United States. And that we've continued to experience his blessings even though our country is no longer characterized by a righteousness that would normally be the condition of God's blessing. We need God to shed his grace on America, as the song says, because if he merely treats us as we deserve, if God treated us as we deserve, then I fear our nation would be in big trouble. Yet God is a gracious God, and that's a reason for hope. The second reason for hope is that it is not necessarily too late for our nation to become righteous, which would be a reason to expect God's blessings on America. Here are three things that came to my mind as I try to think, you know, what can we do to encourage this righteousness? Well, first of all, as American citizens, we can seek to encourage our country to be more godly, more righteous. Now, if you lived in North Korea, you would not have that option. There's little individuals can do to influence that communist government. Yet in the United States, we as citizens have opportunities to influence the direction of our country. Well, friends, politics is not the church's business because the church has far more important things to do. But politics is the business of individual Christians. God wants us to be salt and light in our culture. He wants us to stand up for what's true and what's right and what's good. And the Lord wants some Christians, including maybe you, to be involved in the political process. Daniel Webster, a great American statesman, first half of the 19th century, once said, "Whatever makes people good Christians also makes them good citizens." Whatever makes people good Christians also makes them good citizens. I believe God has called us to be good citizens so that we might encourage national righteousness. There's no better model for this than William Wilberforce. Some of you know his story from that film, Amazing Grace. Elected to the British Parliament in 1780, he battled against slavery in the empire and won that battle in 1833, 53 years later, when just before he died, Parliament voted to outlaw slavery, a 53-year battle against slavery. Friend, if you choose to encourage national righteousness, who knows what God might accomplish through you. The second thing we can do is to pray and to work for spiritual revival, a spiritual awakening in the United States. It's of little value for a nation to have laws which require people to do what's right if the hearts of the individuals are hard and cold towards God. It's essential that we realize that the biggest problem we face in our country is not corrupt politicians, not a flawed political system, not the NFL strike, not even a burgeoning national debt. Our biggest problem is sin in the lives of Americans. The 2 Chronicles 7:14 was written to the people of Israel. I think it is still relevant for us today. "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Friends, nothing changes the moral atmosphere of a nation more than when people start to turn to Jesus Christ and trust and follow him. How can we bring about this type of awakening or revival? Well, there's no simple formula. 2 plus 2 doesn't equal revival. Rather, it's the sovereign work of God's Spirit that can happen at surprising times and in surprising places. What we can do, however, as that text says, is to repent of our sin and pray that God would move in people's lives and bring a spiritual awakening to the United States of America. Thirdly, and most importantly, the way to bring about national righteousness is to be a righteous individual. There are about 300 million people in our country, but righteousness begins with one person, with me. My being a righteous individual is the most important part of what I can do to make this a righteous nation. So how can I be a righteous person? Well, the Bible makes it clear that we cannot create that righteousness ourselves. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It begins with a righteousness before God, where our sins are forgiven, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is considered our own. Once we place our faith, our trust in Jesus, that righteousness continues to develop as we learn to more and more resist the temptations to sin and instead obey his law. We do this not with our own strength, but by the grace of God. Friends, I want God to bless America. I suspect you do as well. And that means we want the United States to be a righteous nation so that we can experience God's blessings. Well, friends, let's work on encouraging national righteousness, however God calls us to do that. Let's pray for spiritual awakening and revival in our land. And let's make sure we are doing our part to make this a righteous nation by being a righteous individual through trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus. God bless America. That's our prayer. That's our song that the worship team is going to lead us in.